Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of John this morning, chapter number 18. The Gospel of John, chapter number 18. Keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking throughout the Gospel of John this morning. But I want you to turn and start with me in John chapter 18. We're going to pick up here in the scene of where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be standing there before Cephas and the Hall of Judgment and eventually Pilate. And Pilate is going to ask the Lord Jesus some questions. I want to pick up in verse number 33. The Bible says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it of thee, of me?" I'm amazed how many times the Lord Jesus answers a question with the question. And verse 35, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation, the chief priests, have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate asked him a question that I'd like to preach on this morning for a few moments. Remember, Pilate is a politician. He is well educated. He is familiar with all the philosophies and doctrines of men. He knows the nature of men. He knows that they've delivered the Lord Jesus Christ because of their envy of him. That is spoken of in the book of Luke. So he has not seen truth very often. And he has not seen men who would stand in court and even proclaim things and actually always be honest. What if you and I were around a bunch of politicians? I wonder how much we would be able to take as truth when they got through talking. And so in verse number 38, he said unto him, "What is truth?" Isn't that a phenomenal question? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." Now, we could preach on that itself, that statement. But I do want you to consider some things this morning that the Lord Jesus taught us about truth. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, the Bible says the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. And did not Jesus even say in verse number 37, "I should bear witness unto the truth"? The Lord laid this on my heart, and I'd like to talk to you about what Jesus said in the book of John about three particular areas that you need to hear from the Lord Jesus that impact your life on a daily basis about the truth. For example, turn over a few pages to your left and look in John 14. I won't linger here very long because I believe that most of you here in this congregation profess to be believers and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But just in case there is one that God is dealing with, bear with me for a few moments. In John chapter number 14, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the truth about salvation. And you'll notice in chapter 14, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a promise. And whither I go, you know the way, you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And what a profound statement Jesus gives us in verse number 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way. And then you see the phrase, I am the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He is a representation of the Father. The Father cannot lie. The Lord Jesus cannot lie. In John 8, when they're talking to him about and questioning him about some things, and he told them they were like their father, the devil, and they said, we not be born of fornication. He said, well, I've got to tell you the truth because I'm not going to be a liar like you are. In verse number 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now turn back a few more pages to your left to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3. Let's look at this real quickly, all right? We talk about, you know, according to man, there are ways that seem right unto men concerning salvation. Religion proves that. There are all kinds of churches and religions upon the face of the earth. How can we know the truth? How can we find the truth? Well, here's a man by the name of Nicodemus who was raised in the synagogue, who had memorized much of the Old Testament, and he has climbed up to the point of where he is now a very conservative fundamentalist in his religion. And he is now a Pharisee. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he also has been elevated to the point of leadership. So it's not just an ordinary man. He seems to be a sincere man. I believe he was a sincere man. Verse 2, he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. For when he says, we know, that lets you know that the group he hangs with the Pharisees, that they know that there's more to this man than meets the eye. They know this. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, obviously, Jesus was not impressed with his flattery, but instead zeroes in on his heart. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, and I say this to you as well, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's your natural birth, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Often you'll find that preachers being interviewed on some of the talk shows, and they always zero in on this fact. They'll say, okay, well, I am a Jew, or I am a Muslim. Are you telling me that if I don't go the way of Jesus, that I am going to spend eternity in hell? And those who are true men of God do not dodge that question, but rather they step up and they say, all I can tell you is what Jesus said. You must be born again. And the Bible says here in verse number 8, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, well, how can these things be? I appreciate Nicodemus's sincerity. I think it plays out at the end of the Gospels that Nicodemus believed. But in verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that which we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe them not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Again, no man ascendeth up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Here's verse number 14, the simplicity of salvation. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when was he lifted up? He was lifted up on the cross. And verse number 15 says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? eternal life. I'm interested in eternal life. Verse 16, very famous passage of Scripture, but take it not out of its context. He reflects back upon his father. He said, "For God so loved the world," referring to his father. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." Here you find truth. If you're looking for everlasting life, here it is, in the truth. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be" what? "Saved." "Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the wages of my sin." I'm interested in eternal life. I'm interested in everlasting life. I'm interested in being saved. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Turn over to chapter number 5, if you would, please. Let me show you something over there. Look in verse number 24. Chapter 5, verse number 24, interesting verse of Scripture. And the following verses are very interesting as well, talking about the truth about salvation. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath" what? "Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming." Now here's the truth. "And now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Please pay close attention to what Jesus is saying. "Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." So when you hear a man say, "When I'm in the grave, that's it. Don't bother me anymore. Life is over." That's a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot lie. He said, "You're going to hear his voice. You die without Christ, one day you'll hear his voice." Look what he says. He said in verse number, he said, "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice." Verse 29, "And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." The truth is, there is salvation in Christ, and there is damnation if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at verse number 29, you say, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to be good so that I'll have part in the resurrection of life." The problem is, there is none good, no, not one. So what does that mean? Well, look over in chapter 6. Here's the truth. Look in verse number 28. "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" What good can we do to satisfy the Lord? Verse 29, "Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." I'm going to ask you this morning, if you're not a believer, let today be the day that you come to Christ, that you be willing to confess him with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and that you would come this morning at the end of this service and call upon him in faith. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You might be like Nicodemus. You may have been raised in church, and you know many verses of Scripture, but you don't know the God of the Scriptures. The truth is that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I'm going somewhere with this, because this first truth about the Lord Jesus, this is Christ in you. This is Christ coming to live in you. That's Christ in you. That's the truth when you become a believer. Now I want you to look in John 17 real quick, okay? Because we got some things here that you need to see the flow of this, all right? Salvation is about Christ in you. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Christ comes to live in your heart through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Look in John 17, look in verse number 14. Now, here's the truth that you need to follow after that you've been saved. I see that over the years that Baptists seem to begin to close their ears when you mention the word sanctification. They don't want to know what it means, and they don't want to know what their responsibilities are when it comes to the word sanctification. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the word about salvation and the truth about it. But then he gives us the truth, God saved you that you might, of course, escape the wrath of God. But that's not all. The word sanctification means that God has taken you out of the world to some degree to separate you unto himself. All right? And so now we're talking about Christ in you, and now we're talking about you in this world. Okay? Now, because he didn't just take you on to heaven. He's got a plan for you and a purpose for you. You need to stop being selfish and thinking only about eternal life and start thinking about your earthly life that's eventually going to end in eternal life that God saved you for a purpose and a reason. Look in John chapter 17, verse 14. He said, This is the real Lord's Prayer. This is him not teaching us to pray, but this is him engaging in prayer to the Father. And verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word. The world, talking about the world system, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, that self-willed nature that is anti-Christ, that is carnal in its very being. The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Look what Jesus prayed, and he prayed this for me and you. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's an interesting statement. But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The Lord Jesus Christ is not about you being isolated. He's interested in you being insulated and that you be an illumination and light to a dark world. Now watch. He said in verse number 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy what? Truth. Now Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says here in verse number 17, thy word is truth. And Jesus is the word. And he is truth. And the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 18, if the world's going to see the truth, they need to see it in you. He said, well, I do invite them to church so they can hear the truth. They need to be able to see the truth. And then maybe they might be more inclined to come hear the truth if they could see the truth being manifested in you. Now watch what he says here again. He says in verse number 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Believe it or not, God did not save you, make you a light bulb to put you in a closet and to put you in a room full of lights. He saved you to put you in a room where there's some darkness. There's darkness where you go to school, Brother Sam. And you have made a difference there. The men you work around, Brother Lorne, and the atmosphere of the people that you have to deal with, they dwell in darkness. God wants to use you to be a light in a dark place. And listen, he sent them into some dark places. You know what some of you want? You want to be saved and have eternal life. and you want to hang around Christians all the time. And the Lord does not want you to hang around Christians all the time. He does want you to hang around Christians, but not all the time. Look what he says here. I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, here's me and you right here in verse 20, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. He prayed for us that we might be sanctified, set apart. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, Brother Doug, even your sanctification. It is God's will, your sanctification. Your sanctification. If you have been saved, it is God's will. Listen, this world is evil and it's seductive. And it's anti-Christ, it is anti-truth. There's always somebody pushing against righteousness and doing what's right. And it can even happen within your own family. The Lord Jesus said some of the enemies and foes that you would face would be some of those who are kin to you, because they oppose what the Bible actually says. They talk about believing as long as the Bible doesn't talk about their lifestyle and what they're choosing to do. And when you actually believe what it says, they act like they're shocked that you're actually going to practice what it says and do what it says. They're shocked by that and also offended by that. You're to be shining lights in the dark place. Titus said that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's our salvation. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's our sanctification, zealous of good works. Peter said that those folks out there will think that it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. He said, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, the mind of Christ, doing the will of the Father, speaking the truth honestly and graciously and accurately. Paul said that you and I are to be blameless and harmless. At work, if something has been done deceitfully, you should never be able to be blamed for doing something unethical. If someone has gotten seriously harmed, it should not be at your hands or your mouth. Blameless and harmless. There's enough roadblocks out there to keep folks from coming to Christ and coming to church. You must not be one of them. You are to be a bridge for them. He said that you'd be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst. I like this word, Brother Brian. He said in the midst, not on the edge, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Then the word among, not outside, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God is going to put you in some circumstances around family, around friends and co-workers on purpose. You will be pressured to do what they do and think what they think, dress like they dress, drink what they drink, say what they say, watch what they watch, talk like they talk, and the Lord says, don't do it. I put you in that situation because I trust you, I live inside of you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You've been saved and you've been sanctified. You belong to me. You don't belong to them. You belong to me. Sanctification, the Lord gives us the truth about it. I know some folks go overboard on sanctification. They think it's separation to the nth degree and isolation to the nth degree. God has not called you to live somewhere in a bunker up in a hill somewhere. God has called you to walk among the serpents, to be as harmless as serpents, to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. God wants you in some dangerous places. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Soldiers who hide out, not very good soldiers. God wants to use you teenagers to walk among other teenagers with a sanctified mind and heart, not to laugh at every dirty joke and to look at every dirty picture that somebody pulls up on a phone, or to get into an ungodly conversation that rails against your mother and your father, to where that you think about calling your own dad old man or your mom old or old lady. Don't ever fall into those traps. God will bless you and bless the work of your hand if you'll honor your father and your mother in this wicked and perverse generation. Be sanctified in your youth that God may use you. All right, last of all, I want to show you something else. Now remember, these are all connected together. Look with me in John 16, please. All these are connected together about truth. Truth about salvation. Truth about sanctification. 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 That's Christ in me, that's salvation. Me in the world. That's Christ in me in this world being a light. That's sanctification. And now he's going to teach them something new to help them and enhance upon what I call the word supplication. Now the reason I use the word supplication, I need a portal between that world and this world. I need a portal between that dimension and this dimension. I need to be able to contact the supernatural world where God exists to be able to help me in this physical, material world where I have to live. And so I need a portal. When I say portal, I'm talking about being able to communicate with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the name of the Lord Jesus. And let's talk about this in truth, because listen, there is no shortage of people spending time in prayer around the globe. Some are going to get them a carpet, a piece of carpet, and they're going to kneel down on it. And they're going to bob and weave over their carpet. And they're going to be people who stand and kneel inside of some of these fancy cathedrals, and they're going to repeat certain things over and over, and some even chant these things, and they don't even get past the roof, any of them. That's not the kind of portal I need. I need to be able to reach the throne. And I need for that, I need for the throne to be able to speak and help me down here. Now, what I'm telling you here is not just a point in a message. What I am telling you here, I believe with all of my being. With all of my being. Look with me here in John 16. Look at this. Look in verse number 22. John 16, look at verse number 22. He says, "And you now therefore have sorrow." He's telling them that he's going to go to the cross and do the will of the Father. He said, "But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now that's an interesting statement that I like. If I lose my joy, it won't be your fault. It won't be the world's fault. It'll be my fault. Look at verse 23. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." I like joy. You like joy, or do you like being sad? You like moping around with your lip dragging the ground all the time? There's a difference between joy and happiness. Because even in sometimes some difficult places, I can still find peace and joy in my heart. Look what he says in verse 25. "These things have I spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you." Boy, what a transition is taking place here. Because he's here with them on earth. He's going to be gone. And he says, I want you guys to understand that yes, I've given you salvation and I've chosen you to sanctification, but I'm not going to leave you in this dark world without a portal to be able to get a hold of me and a hold of the Father. He says in verse number 27, he said, for I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. Now, I need you to believe this. Do you believe, Brother Craig, that the Heavenly Father loves you? Has he proven his love to you, Brother Sam? How did he prove his love to you? He manifested it on the cross. For the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I believe that. I believe the Lord Jesus came out from God. And verse 28, I came forth from the Father and am coming to the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, I really, really, really need you to turn here at this place real quick. We're almost done. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Do you agree with me that the Lord Jesus Christ is exhorting them to pray? You remember what he said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. He did not say men sometimes ought to pray. He said men ought always to pray. You know why? Because the world's always pushing on me. The world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't even have to be around anybody and get in trouble. I can be by myself, minding my own business, and in my mind, in my thought life, I can get in trouble with God. Surmising, judging, lusting, fantasizing, exaggerating, imagining. I can get in trouble without you being around. The world's always pushing against me, always laying snares for me. My Father knew that when he saved me and sanctified me and left me here to be light. He knew that. He didn't do like America did to the soldiers in Vietnam and just drop them down in the jungles. Well, there were minefields everywhere, and just about the first time they would take a step, something blew them to pieces. My Father's not like that. The Bible says here, look in Matthew chapter number 6. He exhorts us to pray. Did you talk to him today? Have you talked to him already? Matthew 6, he exhorts us to pray, and then he explains to us how to pray. You say, well, I know how to pray. Do you really? How effective is it? How's it working? Do you pray just to make yourself feel better? Or do you pray to get results? There have been times when I have prayed to God and didn't feel anything, but my faith was being exercised. And God answered it. There have been times when I felt really, really spiritual when I was praying and didn't get nothing. It is about us trusting God when we go before Him. Now listen, look at this. Look at Matthew 6. I know some of you are praying men and women. I have gotten so many texts since last Saturday on my way to Mississippi. Of those of you that, and all of you do not communicate, but you pray. And that's what matters. But I got a lot of texts from you this week of you praying and praying and praying. And man, it so encourages me because I believe that prayer changes things. Look in Matthew chapter 6. He explains to them how not to pray and how to pray. You'll notice in chapter 6 and verse number 5, when thou prayest, that means, okay, you are exercising prayer. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the who? Hypocrites do pray, Brother Justin. A hypocrite does practice prayer. He said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Did you hear that, Brother Brian? A hypocrite loves to pray. But he loves to pray to be heard by men, not by God. I love to hear men and women pray when they're talking to God as if he was sitting right beside them, and they're using their normal language and tongue rather than fancy words, because they know somebody else is listening. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Leonard Ravenhill said, "The secret to praying is praying in secret." Look at verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet." That just means somewhere private. Probably best if you left your phone out of that closet. "And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You're going to need that portal. Verse 7, "When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen." The heathen will pray. But they use vain repetitions. They buy books and repeat other men's prayers that have been written. I have never done that. I'll never do that. Except maybe some of David's in the Psalms. "As a heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." It's odd to me that men somehow or another let it slip how many hours and hours they've labored in prayer in some of these books that I've read. And the Lord said, you're not going to be heard for all the time that you spent. It's going to be what you said from your heart. He said, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. And the Lord says in verse number 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." You believe that, Brother Tony? You see, when you pray, Brother Lorne, and I know you're a praying man, we are not informing God about anything he doesn't know anything about. But what you are doing is you are involving God in everything that is a concern to you. And you are inviting him to help you in that situation. And he gives them then the Lord's Prayer, the principle of bowing before the Lord and seeking his will and being thankful in your heart to God. Look over in chapter 7. I want to close with this. I want our young people... If a young person ever gets used to talking to God and then God talking back to him, he's hooked for life. When you get used to God actually answering some of your prayers, and God actually answered your prayer because you didn't tell anybody else about it, you talked to God in secret, and then God answered it, and you say, "Wow, God heard me. It wasn't my mom's and my dad's and the preacher's. It was my prayers that God heard." That's why David said, "I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice." That is just awesome when that happens. It's that portal. You got to keep that portal clean and open before God. Look at Matthew 7. I love this acronym that the Lord gave us here in verse number 7. He said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened." He's encouraging you about the possibility of what prayer can do. Look in verse 9. He shows you the disposition of the Father. "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone?" I don't think there is a father in this room or a mother. If their child came to them and said, "I am so hungry, would you please give me something to eat?" I don't think that those parents in sincerity would take gravel and put it on their child's plate. Look in verse 10. "Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" The answer obviously is no. Now look in verse 11, Jesus' assessment of us and his Father. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children." And I do love to give good gifts unto my son and my girls. I love it. My grandsons and my granddaughter. I love it. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that what? You ask him. Now listen, let's don't make this where you have to hurdle so many things to get to God and get answers to prayer. One of the main things is, in John chapter 5, he says, you have not because you ask not. And he says, you ask and receive not because you simply ask amiss. You ask to consume. In other words, it's all about you. How about you asking God to answer your prayer so you can be a blessing to others? How about you asking God to restore somebody in your family so they might be a blessing not only to your family, but to our family as well? You know, the Bible says that prayer is so powerful, it can change your family. If we had Hannah here this morning, she would have Samuel standing beside her, and she would look at us and say, for this child, I prayed. For this child, I prayed. And it would be a witness to all mothers that God can do the impossible. Whether it be birth, salvation, the second birth, or restoration, God is able. God is able. And then if we had Jabez, if we could pull Jabez up and say, Jabez, what about it, buddy? He said, prayer changed my entire future. He said, I asked God for this and this and this, that I might, really, his prayer is not selfish. He wants to honor God with his substance and with his future. He wasn't looking to be in Fortune 500's top 10. He was looking for God to bless the work of his hands so that he could honor the Lord with his substance and so he could be a blessing to the next generation. And God did. And even if you have failed this morning and you have sinned against the Lord, can I tell you that prayer can change your whole disposition this morning if you were to confess your sin to God and call upon him and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you? I'm telling you, if you're saved and you're sanctified, you're going to need that portal, and Jesus is telling you, listen to me before you read, buy all these books on prayer and go online and study all these things about prayer. Ian Bounds has volumes on prayer. If you've ever heard of Ian Bounds and you read any of his works, he'll make you think that you've never prayed a day in your life. I don't need guilt. I need God to help me. And I'm telling you, Jesus said, let's simplify this, guys. If you'll come to me and you'll ask and seek me and ask and knock. Why would he say ask, seek, and knock? Because when I ask and there's no answer, I'm going to seek out why. Why? Lord, it may be that I need to forgive a brother. It may be that I need to fix something between me and a brother. It may be that I need to forgive someone in my heart. I'm seeking to find out why, Lord, you're not responding. Ask, seek, and knock, and then I'm going to go back and knock again. Say, Lord, it's me again. Here I am. There's some prayers that I prayed for decades. I'm still praying those prayers. Until God says, no, no way, forget about it. And sometimes he does. Then I know to leave it alone. But until then, I'm going to keep knocking. I've got loved ones. I've got you that I'm praying for. My own personal life I'm praying for. I got a lot of things to pray about, don't you? You say, no, Brother Roger, I really don't have much to pray about. Well, you're a pretty selfish person. That's all I can tell you. There's plenty of things to pray about. And I'm saying that supplications, the truth of supplications, of what God can do in me and you and through us through the power of prayer. The power of prayer. We could go from here to here to here to here, and there'll be some individuals that could stand up and say, God heard my voice and answered my prayers. Do you go to God? Do you reach out to the other world and ask God for help when there's a need? Do you let your request be made known unto God? Do you talk to Him as a young person? If you're frustrated, the Lord Jesus says, come and talk to me. Pour your heart out to me. Trust in me. I don't know, probably about 2 or 3 months ago, Brother Lorne and I were fishing. I was catching, he was fishing. He gets a phone call. We're enjoying each other's fellowship. We talk about the things of God. We talk about the church, and we talk about his walk with the Lord and my walk with the Lord. We just have wonderful fellowship together. He gets a phone call all of a sudden out of the blue that one of his crews a couple hours away is working on a roof, and it's real windy that day, and something happens up on that roof, and that $1 million house catches on fire and burns to the ground. And I watched him. I watched Brother Lorne in a moment, for a second, of where that he and Bianca could have had their whole world turned upside down financially. Everything that they had worked for. And we got on our knees in that boat. And he cried out to God, and I cried out to God, and we asked God for mercy in that situation. And I'm telling you that this young man has learned to cast his care upon the Lord. His wife responded the same way. She was on the speakerphone, and I could hear some of her attitude and spirit. They're not totally out of the woods yet about that. He's had to live under that for the last several months. But I believe that God heard our voice in that boat. Sometimes when God hears your voice, he's not going to answer it the next day. You just got to hang on to it and wait till God works it out. Amen? Because when Hannah was at the altar, that old backslidden priest thought she was drunk. And when he realized what she was doing, God used that old guy to give her a promise. And she'd been trying to have babies for years and years and years. And she went home with a promise. She didn't have a baby the next day. She had to wait. And then one morning, she felt a little nauseated, I think. And before you know it, 9 months later, there was Samuel. She knew what she did? She gave it back to God. She didn't ask to consume. She said, I'll give him back to you. And she did. And you know what God did in return? He gave her more than she asked for. He gave her a bunch of youngins after that. You see, it can't just be about you. It's got to be about others as well. Would you stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? Maybe you need to come to the Lord this morning for salvation. Maybe you need to come to the Lord about your sanctification. Maybe you've gotten a little bit too worldly. Maybe you need to come this morning and just pour your heart out to God. Ask Him. Get in touch with the other world that will help you in this world. Father, in Jesus' name, may your will be done in this service in our hearts, in Christ's name.